Prayer before we go to our Bible study. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee. We can come into Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for the open veil, the rent veil. And we think so particularly that that veil really means the body and the flesh of our Lord Jesus. When He was sacrificed for us upon the cross of Calvary, and when He completed the work of taking the penalty, bearing the judgment, giving to our holy God the ransom for sin, and cried, "It is finished," then the veil in the temple was opened from top to bottom. And we thank Thee, Father, though we are upon the earth, and heaven is Thy glorious dwelling place, we enter the holiest by His precious blood. How we thank Thee that really, when we come to think of it, what we really have, and all that we have that is eternal, is not on the earth, but it's really in heaven, and in the person and by and through the person of Thy dear Son. And we thank Thee for it. We rejoice in the truth that Thou hast written, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The longer we live in this world, Father, we see our blessings are really not down here as much as they are up there. And now we thank Thee for that, teaching us, sometimes by bitter experiences perhaps, sorrows and trials and difficulties, that all we really have is eternal, is up there in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy blessed Son. And we thank Thee and rejoice in the knowledge that Thou hast brought us by Thy grace to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, to know Him. We gather together this morning, praying Thy blessing upon each one of us, according to Thy perfect knowledge of our need. It could be physical, it could be material, and it could be, and it always seems to be spiritual. We pray for one another and ask that even our coming together in the study of Thy Word will bring spiritual blessing to us all. But we also remember Thy dear people, the absent members of the class today, some that may be away and are away from home. Bless them and keep them and preserve them and bring them back safely in Thy will. We pray particularly for the many whom Thou lovest who are sick. Father, constantly we keep hearing of the dear ones in Christ, many loved ones in the Lord Jesus, fellow believers, passing through critical experiences. We pray for them today. We ask whatever the sorrow, whatever the grief, whatever the trial, whatever the physical difficulty may be, it all may be used for their spiritual blessing. And we think of some, Father, we think of one particularly today, passing through a serious operation, who is Thy child, has been away from the Lord, and even the whole family. Well, now we just pray that even the experience today may bring them back to the fellowship they should be enjoined with the Lord. Then we pray for our families. Remember each one as members of our families. Some are saved. We thank Thee for all who are. We pray for those who are not. And we pray for Thy children and Thy servants everywhere through the world. Fellow members of the family of God and of the body of Christ, we are so glad, Father, and we embrace in our prayers all who are Thine, saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And now we look to Thee for Thy precious word. Fill our hearts, Lord, with the blessing Thou hast for us, and may we see Thy glory in the pages of Thy precious book, we ask, giving thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 1. I'm sure we can complete the chapter readily today and get into chapter 2 also. Chapter 1. And if I may begin reading toward the end of that chapter, where the prophet has written for us the closing words of that vision that we have been pondering on. Chapter 1 in the book of Zechariah, next to the last book in your Old Testament. And may I begin reading, if I can, at verse 18, where we are to begin today the study of the lesson. Zechariah writing, and will you please note, the expression comes more often here, again and again in these visions, he lifts up his eyes. And one can recognize in these eight visions given to Zechariah in one night, he had constantly to be lifting up his eyes to see what God would tell him. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters, could be rendered craftsmen, evidently skilled men with some craft that they could perform. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, properly meaning to destroy them. I think the Greek Septuagint Old Testament translation says they have come to sharpen them, probably meaning that their instruments that they have to use would be used to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, if you look on page 4, if you please, where we come on page 4 in our lesson sheet to what we have before us, this is the prophet's vision number 2. We saw last week the first vision where he saw the rider on the horse and the four riders behind him. Now we come to the four horns in the second vision that was given to Zechariah. And you note on your lesson sheet, if you please, we'd like to follow that lesson sheet to follow the symbols that we find mentioned regarding this which is called the four horns. And on page 4, under paragraph 1 and letter A, will you please note when we want to prove it by scripture? And may I give you the thought that when you study prophecy, and particularly you will find it in the book of the Revelation, one of the most important points of trying to understand and interpret prophecy can be in the symbols that may be used. Not always do you have symbols. Sometimes you have a clear expression of what the Lord may mean. But there are many symbols. And even in the book of the Revelation, there's a many, many, many symbols. But the best way to know what the symbols mean is to know the Old Testament too. For in the Old Testament prophecies, there are many symbols. And this is a symbol. And you find on your lesson sheet on the letter A, we have stated that the horns are the symbols of power and strength. Now please, let's prove it from the scripture. Amos chapter 6, going back in the prophecy of Amos, who was also a minor prophet, not many books backward from Zechariah, right after the book of Joel, and just before the book of Micah, Obadiah and Micah. But in the sixth chapter of Amos, and verse 13, where Amos the prophet uses the symbolic language, you have these words saying, may I read in verse 12 and 13, read 12, 13, and 14, and you'll get the connection much clearer. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in the thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Now note verse 14. Behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts. They shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Now may I point out carefully in verse 13, the people of Israel were boasting about their own strength, typified by the horn. And when you come to verse 14, God tells the prophet, I'm going to bring another nation to bring judgment upon you and afflict you, which will be also symbolical of being a horn. But go to the Psalms. I've noted in the book of Psalms particularly, you find the mention of this symbol again and again. Way back in the book of the Psalms, reading, if I can, of chapter 75, first of all, verses 4 and 5, and you'll find the psalmist himself again and again referring to the same thing. Let me read verse 4 and 5. Where God by the Spirit writes through him, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn, a symbol of strength and power. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. So it's very clear, the symbol of the horn is the symbol of power, and it is the symbol of strength. Go over to Psalm 92. Let's look again in another psalm, and find God by the Spirit saying something very similarly, where you have in Psalm 92 and verse 10 these words. Let me connect it with verse 9, which is very clear to get the connection. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Now here is a prayer and a statement. The psalmist declares what will happen to the enemies of Israel. But then in verse 10 he goes on to say, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And one can realize again the symbol of power. And there's no question of doubt, not only physical, but also spiritual power in connection with this prayer of the psalmist. You'll exalt me, and you'll make my horn a testimony of strength. And of course he points out the fact, being anointed with fresh oil, which is so symbolical of being anointed by the Spirit of God. But there's one more scripture. Psalm 132. The 132nd Psalm, verse 17 and 18. And may I give you this thought when you begin reading from, if you begin reading from Psalm 120, and go all the way through Psalm 134, and you note the heading of the psalm. 'Tis called a song of degrees, and it really means a song of ascent, going up, 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 up. And those psalms very typically, beginning with Israel's lowly condition, constantly go on upward and reveal to the end of Psalm 133 and 34 their spiritual glory. But note in verse in Psalm 132, the verses that we have before is 17 and 18. Now this is a definite promise, a prophetic promise for Israel, that the psalmist writes, there, meaning at Zion, will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And there you may recognize the promise that God has given, that has not yet been fulfilled. There will come a day when the house of David and the city of Zion and the people of Israel will be in power and strength. So the horn is symbolic of power and of strength. Now, note your second reference on your lesson sheet, which calls for more reference in the Old Testament scriptures. They represent the ruling powers of the world. Now, what we have already touched upon has been in relation chiefly to Israel. Now, on this point, they represent the ruling powers of the world. Find the book of Daniel. Right after the prophecy of Ezekiel is the prophecy of Daniel. And let me particularly read in Daniel chapter 8 with you. Daniel chapter 8. And please note the note that we have given. They represent the ruling power of the world. Let me go down in one of the visions that Daniel has given. And if you please note it particularly. Well, you have it in all these visions here. Look in chapter 8 at verse 3. Here is the vision given of Daniel. Now, please let me state, What you may read in the whole chapter is a series of visions that were given to Daniel the prophet. And may I give you the thought, which is indeed a precious to realize the power of the Word of God. Daniel is given from the Lord by these visions the knowledge of coming world powers, future world powers, from the time in which he was living. There was but one power, Gentile power, at the time that he had the vision, the Babylonian power, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. But now Daniel is given in these visions future power. And may I give you the very fact, tell you very truthfully, what you have is the revelation of a future world empire after the Babylonian, which was the Medo-Persian. And you also have the revelation of the Grecian Empire much time later. And then further, the revelation of the Roman Empire. But I want you to just note the references. They are called horns. Look with me in verse 3 of chapter 8 of Daniel. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And those horns were high. One was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. But go down the chapter, please. And I want you to note something else. as you go down, if I may begin reading in verse 3. Therefore the he-goat, another part of the vision given to him, waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Very frankly, putting it, expressly what it was, the great horn in this particular vision represented Alexander the Great, who smashed the power of the Medo-Persian Empire. Go down the chapter. And particularly, let me go down the chapter and see with you what you have in what you have later on. You've got it in verse 20 now. Let me read verse 20 and 21. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of the Media and Persia. Let me please again, I want to insert this for a testimony. This prophecy was given to Daniel before these empires even existed. And you find in this verse, the kings of the Medes and the Persians are named as the coming power which would destroy the Babylonian. Now you go to verse 21. The rough goat is the king of Grecia. Here comes another symbol. One typified by a goat. And you read, he's the king of Grecia. And that was undoubtedly Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Well, go down the chapter, please, and you can follow it through as you go down in the chapter. You go down. Let me please. Well, it's not mentioned as a horn, but I want you to note something in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. Now, from chapter 7, you can recognize in the visions that were given there of the horns too, you'll find it was that this would be the Roman Empire. But let me suggest, as you have on your lesson sheet, please note, they represent the ruling powers of the world. Now let me bring it down to the modern day. Look at Revelation chapter 17. We'll not read all that scripture that is given in reference, but please may I point out that even in the book of the Revelation concerning a future day, may I begin reading, if I may, let me read in verse 6 for brevity's sake, and please go on with me to read with me down through verse 7. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It was not that he admired the woman, but it was a wonder, it was a revelation that astonished him. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now go back in, please, if you will, in verse 3. And I want you to note, as you look in verse 3, this woman in the vision that John was given. He said, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. Go down to verse 12 now, which is the closing verse of the reference. But I'm sure you'll realize the interpretation. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now this is a future prophetic scripture regarding a coming day when the Antichrist and when the beast and the false prophet will be living. But you've got enough to recognize the horns are the symbol of power, and particularly, I would say, world power. Now note on your lesson sheet as we follow, and we'll check it. I don't believe we need to check it, but we'll follow it through. As you go to the letter D, the empires that cover the history of the Gentile dominion over the earth. Well, I didn't read letter C, I should do. And please may I make it very clear, particularly in relation to the number of the horns in Zechariah's vision. Please remember Zechariah's vision. He saw four horns. Now, under letter C, four in number, they are four great world empires that are also revealed in Daniel chapter 2 as well as in Daniel chapter 7. And I'm sure some of you may be very familiar that in Daniel chapter 2, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, which he forgot, which Daniel alone was able to interpret for him by God's grace. And in that vision, that Nebuchadnezzar, now let me give the thought that Nebuchadnezzar had something on his mind when he went to bed that particular night and saw this great dream. He wondered about the future of the world. He had a world empire, but his thoughts troubled him, and then his thoughts wondered, what will be the future? And he had this dream. And when Daniel revealed it to him, it was a dream of an image of a man, head of gold, and shoulder and breast of silver, belly and thigh of brass or copper, and legs of iron, with feet mixed with iron and clay. Now you can read Daniel 2. And Daniel in the interpretation told the king, you're the head. You're the head of gold. Next is coming after you, a kingdom inferior. And then further, a kingdom inferior to that. And then further, a strong kingdom relative to the Roman Empire. And then at the end of the vision, he saw a stone cut without hands, typified and symbolic of the coming of the Lord, smashing the image to pieces, and the end of the Gentile dominion. Now in chapter 7, God gave Daniel the same vision, not in the same way. He saw, now Nebuchadnezzar, look, Nebuchadnezzar saw the vision as a man. Human. Daniel in his 7th chapter saw the same typical visions, but in the characteristic of beasts. Every one of them were beasts. 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 And of course it's God's description of their character and to destroy, which they did. Now when you look in, so you've got those things named. Now look in the under letter D as we have it there. These very empires, they cover the history of the Gentile dominion over the earth, from the day of Nebuchadnezzar to the second coming of Christ. Now here are the names. You've got the scripture you can follow if you wish. You've got first the Babylonian Empire. Second, you've got the Medo-Persian Empire. And there you've got scripture to prove their names. You've got the third empire, the Grecian Empire, with scripture to verify the name. Then you've got the Roman Empire to verify. And you can recognize the Roman Empire goes all the way down to the coming of Christ. In chapter 2 of Luke, remember when the Lord Jesus was born? He was born under the Roman Empire when it was in power that day. Now, if you will note, go back to Zechariah, please. Let's go to our chapter and see now what these horns symbolize. The Gentile powers. Now in verse 19, it tells us what those powers have done. I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns. And you can put it literally, these are the powers. These are the empires which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now let me please give you the thought. I hope you realize it. From these words which you read, please remember that Zechariah was not living in the days of the Roman Empire. But in the prophecy that was given to him, the Roman Empire is included in the vision of the four horns. But he makes mention of the fact that each of them has scattered my people. Every one of them were guilty. The Babylonian Empire, it was under Nebuchadnezzar particularly. God's judgment came against Judah and Jerusalem and scattered its people. Then even the Medo-Persians, then under the Grecians, and under the Romans, of course. These have scattered my people. Now then, in the vision, God shows him in verse 20, the Lord showed me, he showed me four carpenters. Sometimes they're translated by the name four smiths, if you've got it on your lesson sheet, under the second division of the page. The four smiths, or craftsmen, or carpenters, in verse 20 and 21. Now they represent the subsequent world powers that destroy the preceding ones. See? As you note in verse 21, let me read it. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now please note on your lesson sheet, we'll follow it through carefully. Under paragraph A, under section 2, let me repeat again, they represent the subsequent world powers that destroy the preceding ones. And as we've already noted, the Medo-Persian Empire destroyed the Babylonian. And at the end, you remember in chapter 5 of Daniel, you've got the story of Belshazzar's feast. He made a great feast to his lords. And you may remember, and to his princes, and to all that were there, mighty men of Babylon, and women. And it was a terrible orgy, without question or doubt. And remember how he took the vessels that had been taken out of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, those sacred golden vessels, and they drank wine out of them, and thus desecrating those holy vessels that belonged to the Lord. And you remember the handwriting on the wall that came and made him tremble, meeny, meeny, tickle you, farsin, as it was on the wall printed by the hand of God, just the appearance of a hand. And it was only Daniel that could interpret the meaning of those words, and he did. Which meant his kingdom was going to be taken away. And that night, Belshazzar was slain, and the Medes and Persians captured the city. So that was the end. Now that was one of the carpenters. The Medo-Persian power destroyed the Babylonian. Now go to letter C. The Grecian Empire destroyed the Medo-Persian. Now you may remember in chapter 8 of Daniel we read that. The Grecian Empire destroyed the Medo-Persian. That was the second carpenter. And then third, the Roman Empire destroyed the Grecian, which you can read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23. Now will you please note who be the fourth carpenter? On the letter E, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man will destroy the final and the terrible revived Roman Empire at his second coming to the earth. Now let's look at the scripture, please. Go with me to Daniel. I want you to notice in Daniel the prophecy that is given there in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream interpreted by Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, please may I note with you carefully what Daniel told the king in the interpretation relative to the destruction of the last empire. Looking with me in verses 44 and 45. And Daniel is referring to the last stage Please let me say again. I hope you can take the thought in. And the truth of it, this last stage of the world empires has not yet been reached, but it will be reached. But please note in verse 44 and 45, the destruction of the world empire. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, please let me give the thought to you. As you follow the vision of gold, the vision with the head of gold, and the breasts and arms of silver, belly and thigh of copper or brass, and the legs of iron with feet mingled with iron and clay, they are the separate kingdoms of world power, from Nebuchadnezzar to the end, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus to the earth. But it's not until the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth a second time the Gentile world powers will be destroyed. Now know verse 45 in our reading. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, and note, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Now there may be possible remnants remaining of the reputation and even perhaps of some of the descendants of each of these kingdoms. But when the Lord Jesus comes and smites the nations in that day, and then all of it, the whole Gentile power will be smashed to pieces. Let me give you a little illustration. I don't know, there was a dear brother by the name of Jim Graham who was a missionary to China. And I recall him telling on one occasion when he was here in Charlotte of some of the experiences he had. He particularly was a missionary during the time of the reign of Chiang Kai-shek, and very close to some of the officials of that government in China at that day. And he had the privilege and joy of leading some of the wives of the officials to the Lord Jesus. And these Christian women, they really knew the Lord and loved the Lord. They were anxious for their members of their family, particularly their husbands, and the who were officials in the government, to be saved too. And they made a banquet for their husbands and invited and all their wives, and then invited Jim Graham to come. And he was such a fellow, he said he always enjoyed eating anyway, so he said, I'll go. But the whole purpose was, they wished him to give the gospel to these officials of the land and seek to win them to Christ. Well, they did quite a bit of feasting for a while, and until he noticed that one of the officials' wives was anxious for him to get to work and work on their husband. But anyway, he gave them the gospel. And then afterwards, he was seated down. He was sitting, I think he said he was sitting next to the Minister of Finance. And this Chinese man asked him, Mr. Graham, does the Bible have anything to say about China and its future? Oh, yes, Mr. Graham said. Yes, it does. Oh, fine, what is that? And so, you know what he did? He just gave him the revelation of the vision that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, covering the whole Gentile age. And he says, as far as China and at the end of all the nations, the Lord, when he comes, he's going to smash all the nations. It'll be nothing but chop suey. That's the meaning of it. The nations will be... Please, can I say it humbly? But may I say it sadly? Did you ever stop to realize what the nations are facing in the way of divine judgment? That's what you got in the vision of Zechariah. And look on your lesson sheet. As you see here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, he will destroy the final and the terrible revived Roman Empire that is coming to the earth, and every remnant of Gentile power will be crushed. In other words, the horns will be crushed. Let me go with you into the New Testament, where we have a reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here you have the Apostle Paul foretelling by the Spirit the destruction of the nations in that coming day when they will be led by the Antichrist. Let me begin reading, if I may, where you have in verse 7 these words, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." And just let me briefly state, from the context preceding, Paul is referring to one who's called the man of sin, who's coming upon the earth before the Lord Jesus returns to the earth himself. And he said, "That mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will, until he be taken out of the way. And then," "then shall that wicked," properly translated would be "that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And one could, may I say it again, the destruction that the nations are facing. And at the end of the age, when this wicked one will be manifested, together with his co-partner, the beast, they will thus be the final power of Gentile authority manifested upon the earth, but to be destroyed. Look with me in Revelation chapter 19, please. I don't know whether we would read the whole section, but I can tell you very frankly, let me begin reading at verse 11 and read particularly through verse and read just through verse 11 and go down the end of the chapter. "I saw heaven open, behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Let me just pause to say, this is the time when the Lord Jesus will come from heaven again to the earth. And when he comes, please note in the end of the verse, "he doth judge, in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And one can realize what a battle it will be. Well, sometimes, as we may well know, we can recognize there'll be the last great battle. But go down the end of the chapter, please. Let me read, if I may, from verse 17. "I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast." Now please note, not only the beast of whom we mentioned, but the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Now who's the one on the horse? Look back in verse 16. It's the Lord Jesus himself. "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." May I visualize, if I can, with you? There is no question of doubt the purposes of the armies in that day, gathered together, may have an earthly desire. And I think that desire is what we mentioned last week regarding the extermination of the Jews. And it is at that time when God's earthly people, and we shall see it in the prophecy of Zechariah later on in detail, when those earthly people of God, Israel, are being pressed and being destroyed and sought to be exterminated at the end time, that's when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven to deliver them. And on that occasion, he destroys the kings of the earth, their armies. They gather together to make war against him. It's not just the extermination of God's earthly people, but there's a greater danger that appears for them by the coming of the Lord in glory and power. And note in verse 20, "The beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May I make a contrast, please? Do you remember the birth of the Lord Jesus as Luke records it in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke? You remember the song of the angelic host, as in their anthem of praise when he was born, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward all men," when the Lord Jesus was born. It was a message of peace when the Lord Jesus came to the earth. He came to bring peace to mankind. Well, you know the rest of what happened. But may I say, when he comes the second time, he's not coming to make peace. He's coming to make war. War against his enemies. And what a tragedy that will be in that day. And what destruction there will be. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, if you don't mind. Again, back in chapter 1, I'd like to read. Chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. Let me again read a contemporary scripture regarding that second coming of Christ to destroy the horns and the remnant of Gentile power. Begin at verse 7. To you who are troubled, that is the saints to whom he was writing, troubling, they were troubled because of persecution, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Can I stop for a moment and think with you? The thought comes to me immediately. May I think of the dear people that are in our city? The hundreds and the thousands of them, and all of them around everywhere. Do they realize what they are facing and will face at the coming of the Lord in judgment? How little we realize the destruction that will be theirs when the Lord shall come from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and know who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My beloved, let me go back again to Zechariah, and please note with you what we read in that prophetic scripture. And may I point out to you, you know, there's one thing about the study of scripture. Sometimes you don't see much in what you may read, but may I point out what we have read in Zechariah chapter 2. Here in verse 18, in chapter 1 rather, and down through 21. Just a little vision of seeing four horns, and then of seeing four carpenters. Can I pause for a moment? What a lot of ground we've had to cover to explain these four horns and these four carpenters. And the only way we were able to put it together was through scripture, to find out the meaning of what is to take place at the end of the age. And may I emphasize the thought in Zechariah, even at the end of the first vision, and even at the end of the second vision, and all the visions, there's always the encouragement for God's earthly people that God's going to interfere on their behalf again. And you have it right here. Let me read verse 21 of Zechariah chapter 1, in closing the chapter. Then said I, what come these four carpenters to do? And he spake, well, he said, first of all, the horns which have scattered Judah, and no man has been able to lift up his head because of their scattering, the nations of the horns that have scattered, and the powers that have scattered Judah. But these carpenters are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah. Note on your lesson sheet, please. And what a joy to realize. Let me again refer to the fact, as you've got it, on the letter F, and a sentence that I quoted from one of the great Jewish commentators by the name of Kimchi. Now, this man was not a believer in the Lord Jesus, but he was an excellent commentator, Jewish commentator of the Old Testament scriptures. And he quotes, "Each kingdom shall be a carpenter to cut up the kingdom that preceded it." And how true it is. Now, note the special reference we have at the foot of the page. And this is why I mentioned the fact, here are four horns and here are four carpenters. And the explanation of what their meaning is in the prophetic scriptures. Now, when we study the prophetic scriptures, we must not always expect a clear setting forth of prophetic events in their true chronological order. This fact is generally typical of Old Testament prophecy. We have to study the whole body of scripture and place their teachings together. That is why we are exhorted, and here's a quotation from 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." May I put it in this perspective? The best explanation and interpretation of Scripture should come from Scripture. Not what a man may think, but what the Scripture may tell. But it necessitates knowing the Scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I remember back in years ago down in Savannah, Georgia, they had a class which was called the KYB class from young people. And it meant know your Bible. And you can recognize, please may I say, when it comes to prophecy, what a great need there is in understanding it and interpreting it to know the Bible. Well, let's jump right now to verse 1 of chapter 2. And you come to the next vision. And you have the vision here of the man with the measuring line. But let me begin the reading of it. In fact, the whole chapter covers it. Let me read the whole chapter so that we can see the broad scope of it. "I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, what is the length thereof. Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I set the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you or scattered you abroad as the four winds of the heaven," meaning Israel, "saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them. They shall be a spoil to their servants. Ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. I will dwell in the midst of thee. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Now the whole chapter, very briefly, let me state before we close today, very briefly, is a chapter of consolation. And from the vision, which we shall study in detail next week, from the vision, God is declaring through the prophet and to the prophet the coming glory of Israel and their blessing, even that the nations of the world will be under them and seek their blessing from God's earthly people. It's a blessing, it's a prophecy of consolation. Now let me make a statement. I think I've referred to the fact There are some dear beloved believers in the Lord Jesus, teachers of the Word of God, who absolutely deny that Israel as a nation will ever be restored again under God's blessing. They teach very frankly that there'll be no restoration of the nation. They'll not come under their Messiah's reign. They rejected it. And may I say this, by way of criticism, they do believe they got what they deserved. They'll agree the judgments that God poured upon them. That's true. But they won't believe that God's going to pick them up again. Sad to say. But you can't read the prophecies without noticing it, even in Zechariah. We've already noticed that. But this chapter, please. Please, may I point out something before we close with verse 1 only. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now I want you to note something from two other scriptures, if you please. A man with a measuring rod. It's symbolic of God restoring Israel. Go with me to Ezekiel, please. Go back to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 40 in the book of Ezekiel. I can only say this, and would commend to you the reading of chapter 40 through the rest of the book. And from chapter 40 of Ezekiel to the end, the prophet reveals by the Spirit the coming restoration of Israel. He refers right in our chapter here, and on, to the rebuilding of the temple, to the sacrifices that are coming, and to the blessing that God's going to give. And at the end of the prophecy, the name of the city is Jehovah Shammah, meaning the Lord is there. But I want you to notice something. What you find in chapter 40, let me read verse 2 and 3 only. In the visions of God brought he me unto the land of Israel. He set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring rod. And he stood in the gate. You can read the chapter for yourself, and it shows how with the measuring rod, the man, and please may I say this, none other than the Lord Jesus, in his blessed manifestation to the prophet, showing what he was going to do in relation to his earthly people. Go with me to Revelation chapter 11, will you please? In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 11 and going all the way through chapter 14, you find God dealing particularly in relation to his people, with his people Israel. But let me please note with me in chapter 11 of Revelation, just verses 1 and 2. As John in the vision writes, there was given me a reed, a like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. That's all I need to read. There again you're on Jewish ground, and you've got the revelation of measuring the temple in view of bringing it back into place again. And you can recognize who is the man with the measuring rod, even in the book of Zechariah, can be none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And as you read, as we shall read and study in Zechariah, as you read in Ezekiel, and as you read even in connection with the Revelation prophecy, it's always in relation to the restoring of the nation of Israel and God's dealing with them. And the man with the measuring rod, without question or doubt, in Zechariah, let me give you the thought. Who but the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah of Israel, the angel of Jehovah, could show them what's going to happen? And the joy of realizing in the second chapter of the book of Zechariah, he reveals to them what will be the glory of that coming day when Jerusalem will be restored. You have the thought in the whole prophecy of Zechariah. There's one thing that Zechariah touches upon so frequently. It's the city of Jerusalem. 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 You go to chapters 10, 12, and 13, and 14, 10 through 14, and you'll find, and especially through 12, chapters 12 through 14, I can't remember how many times he mentions Jerusalem. Jerusalem. God's not through with Jerusalem. And we can recognize from the prophecy of Zechariah, the whole prophecy of Zechariah is pointing out to the end of the nations in their Gentile powers, but the coming of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ through his earthly people, whom he will raise up again in that godly testimony of the remnant in that coming day. And so Zechariah was told, I lifted up mine eyes, and there I saw the man with a measuring line in his hand. And then we shall see what the man with the measuring line had to say to the prophet of the blessing that is coming for Israel, and Jerusalem particularly, in that coming day. Well, shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank thee. We can believe, and we do believe, from thy precious word, what Paul thy servant has written. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He hath not cast away his people. We thank thee, Father, thy purposes for them and through them will yet be fulfilled, though they have wandered so far from thee. We bless thee, there will be a godly remnant, and we rejoice that we can study the word of God and see not only the blessing of thine earthly people, but Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thyself. We thank thee that in these prophecies we see it is thyself alone who will bring about all these prophecies of Scripture. And we say, Lord Jesus, come and fulfill thy precious promises given on behalf of the church, given on behalf of Israel, and what thou art going to do yet with the remnant of the nations that will yet be blessed by thee. Our hearts say, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. We look for thee to come, our great deliverer, from the coming wrath. We ask it as we bless thee for thy word today in our Savior's precious name. Amen.